Eternal God, our Father, again, we thank you for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that you've allowed us to assemble here on one more Tuesday night. And we pray now that you would manifest yourself through the perfect teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that our souls would be edified, and that your name would be glorified. Do in us, for us, and through us what we're unable to do for ourselves. And we'll be careful to give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we all pray together, that all God's people say, amen, amen. Say good evening to everyone. We are yet in making our way, our pilgrimage through our study schedule here. Topical study, Love in the Concrete. Where we're really taking a practical look of how love is demonstrated in life and relationships and so forth. On last week, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, we began by talking about love. And we said some things about love. In the original language, there are multiple words for love, and we've been focusing on this word agape. And we kind of defined it. Pastor made some comments about it, and just want to start this lesson off by kind of reviewing that. When we talk about agape, talk about love, what did we say that love was? How did we define it? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. It is the commitment in both attitude and activity to seek the best good of the neighbor. It involves my attitude, how I feel, what I think, but it also involves my activity. Okay? It is unconditional love, love with no strings attached. It is demonstrable, okay? It is active, because love is not simply what you say, but love is ultimately what you do. And the greatest illustration of that is in the Bible. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. Agape, selfless love, sacrificial and unconditional, love with no strings attached. Okay? And even as we think about that and ponder that, we have to personally examine You know, I mean, how we utilize that word. When you say, I love you, what exactly are you saying? Because ultimately, love is demonstrated selflessly. It looks to benefit the other. And that may mean denying myself. It's sacrificial. If you love someone, it's going to cost you something. If we're talking about agape. All right? And you may have to be willing to love somebody even when they're not loving you back. Right? I mean, because it's real easy for me to sit up here and talk about I love you as long as you're loving me back. But the Bible says, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you just can't love those who love you, but you got to learn how to love your enemies. That's what Jesus said. All right, so we spent some time talking about agape. And when we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, I'm reading out of the New International Version. Paul begins to here describe love, okay? And the first thing he told us, and we learned last week, is that love is patient, right? And we discovered that there were two words for patience, and I hope I don't mispronounce these, makrothumeo and hupomeno, okay? Patience. Two words. The first one having to do with patience with people, right? Dealing with people. There's a certain type of patience you have to have when you're dealing with folks, right? Right. And listen, you know, I mean, oftentimes we pray the prayer, Lord, give me more patience. And I believe that's a good prayer to pray. But you have to understand what that may mean. You may have to deal with some stuff that you wouldn't normally or necessarily want to deal with. Because God does not simply just drop patience on you. If you really want patience, you got to go through some stuff in order to get it. All right? So, makrothumeo literally means much heat. Right? And then the second word has to do with standing under circumstances. All right? The patience that we need to endure situations and circumstances. Okay? And let me just say this, because sometimes in life, God may not necessarily deliver us out of a certain situation or circumstances. Deliverance is not always deliverance out of. Deliverance may mean sustenance in. God may give you the sustaining power to keep you right where you are. All right? Because there's some things that he wants to do in you. And he knows if he takes you out too quick, you'll miss your growth, and God will miss his glory. So sometimes deliverance is actually sustenance in, not necessarily deliverance out of. All right, so love is patience. Love is being able to endure certain situations. Tonight, we want to take a look at the second line there. Let me read, New International Versions, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Look at verse 4 again. It says, love is kind. All right? So the first thing that we want to do is discover or define what does the word kind mean. If Paul says love is kind, then that makes me want to know what does it mean when he says love is kind. Well, the word in the original language is kreisteomei. I hope I pronounced that right. But the most important thing about that word is that it is a verb. It is an action word. It is not an adjective that actually describes something, right? He says, so what Paul's really saying is love is being kind. That word, kreisteomei, is derived from the adjective, kreistos. And that literally means to show oneself useful, to act in both manners and moral, to act benevolently toward another, willing to help or assist. All right? But when Paul uses the word, he's talking about kindness as an action word. Okay? It's not simply to love is kind as I'm describing love with an adjective. It's saying love actually is being kind. So hopefully by the end of the night, we'll understand what it means to be kind. All right? He says, bullet on your outline, it says kindness. What kindness is the joy of meeting someone else's needs before your own for the sake of the relationship. It is the ability to be kind, says, I am going to look out for your best good. I am going to notice you first and recognize your need. And then I'm going to utilize my resources to meet your need, even if it costs me some time, even if it costs me some money, even if it costs me some energy and some effort. To be kind means I notice somebody other than myself. And see, a lot of us have a problem rendering kindness because we are so consumed with ourselves. Am I right about it? I mean, the culture that we live in, many of us suffer from the barrenness of a busy life. We're busy, but we're barren. We're working, but we're empty. We can't notice anybody else. But to be kind means I notice someone else. I recognize their needs, and I expend some energy and effort to meet them for the sake of the relationship. All right? Any questions or comments on any of that? Kindness is always aimed at the other. It's aimed at the other. Okay? And, as we'll see here in a moment, if God is kind to us, and we are, as Christians, the children of God, then kindness ought to be a character trait. Right? Because there's some things about my children that are in them because they are my children. They didn't have a choice in the matter. Right? And if God is our father, our parent, then what's in God ultimately has to be in us. Look at the next verse there. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 35. I'm reading out a New International Version. It says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is what? Kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Ain't that something? Now, you know, I mean, when I read that, I mean, I had to be honest with myself. That's easier said than done. I would have been all right if God had simply said, "Love your family." I would have been all right if God simply said, "Love your church members." I would have been all right. But when God said, "Love your enemies," not just love them internally, God says, "Expend some resources on their behalf." Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, to be kind. You know, and what this says in one respect, kindness to one degree is not based upon how I feel. It's not based upon my emotions. It's not based upon my attitude. If God is kind to us, then we need to seek to render kindness to others. And we don't determine who we render kindness to. If the opportunity affords itself for us to be kind, okay? And when I say kind, I'm saying an act of expression in deed, okay? Doing something, then we have to do it. I'm sorry. Again, I may be walking down the street. That's a very good question. Sister said, "Do I have to go out of my way to be nice and to be kind?" I think we discovered this when we talked about the Good Samaritan, right? A couple of weeks back, Pastor Carter talked about the Good Samaritan. You know, when he encountered that brother who was in a bad situation, it was not on his agenda. He had to be willing to rearrange his agenda. In other words, go out of his way. You see, if we see certain things, we can't help but to act. Because to me, if I notice someone in need and do nothing about it, you're rendering unkindness. You're doing just as much as harm as someone who doesn't notice, pay attention to. So sometimes it may mean, yes, I've got to go out of my way. In relationships, when I got a boss who gets on my nerves every day. You know, I mean, I'm tempted. You talking about love your enemies? No, I don't love my enemies. I'm ready to do something else to my enemies. Yeah. And see, that's why, listen, this, you can't do this on in and of yourself. God loves you. God has invested himself in you. His spirit takes up residence in you. God is the only one who can enable you to love your enemies. That's why every time you step outside the walls of the church, every time you step on that job, you should be prayed up. Am I right? Because if I encounter the wrong situation, I may be tempted to lean to the wrong nature. You understand? Okay, so God here is radical. He says, love your enemies and be kind to them. Right? You know, have you ever heard the quote unquote saying, kill them with kindness? Right? I mean, you know what a radical impact that might have on your enemy. You may convert your enemy to being your friend just by the way you respond. Because do know, people are watching how you respond to certain things on work. Let me tell you this. This guy asked me this today. I'm standing in the, I'm standing at the lunch counter getting ready to, you know, ask. He's fixing the food. I'm ordering a sandwich. And out of the blue, he said to me, Derek, If you saw somebody stealing something, would you turn them in? Would you tell on them? Now I'm sitting there. I'm saying, oh my God, what do I say to this brother? You know, I mean, because you're thinking about the person, this, that, and yeah, you know. So I mean, and again, he wanted to see how I was going to reply. You know, so I mean, I told him, listen. I would, before I turn the person in, I would go and speak to the person and talk to the person and let them know that I was aware of what they were doing and the fact that you have put me in a bad situation because I work here. And if I simply ignore what you did, I may be culpable of being in on what you did. You understand what I'm saying? So, I mean, my response to him, I would talk to the person first, you know, and if we couldn't handle it that way, then I would have to go to a higher authority, you know. But my point was, I mean, out of the blue, people are looking at you. Okay? All right. Any questions or comments about that? All right. Look at this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Well, I mean, you may not. How would you deal with it? Basically, what she was saying is, if after talking to them and going to the higher authority, once you go to the higher authority and perhaps they don't necessarily can do anything about it because you don't have any evidence or this, that, and the other, what should you do then? Well, I think at that point, you've done the best that you can do. You know, you may not be able to go any further at that particular point. You know, perhaps you can advise them to look out for this particular person while he or she is in the lunch line. All right. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Yes, ma'am. Listen, this is real. To affirm their being. And you know what? We need to do that amongst us. Right? It ain't a bad thing for me to give you a compliment. You know, and that's what, I mean, the enemy defeats us in that way. Speak words of affirmation. Speak words of hope. Speak words of truth. All right. Okay. Any questions or comments on any of that? Now, I'm sorry.
what she asked is basically, if you're giving someone a compliment, does it have to be in the form of words of hope or truth? It can be. You might just say, you know, sister, that dress looks nice on you today. That's a compliment. That's a word of affirmation. Okay? You know, you might say to a brother, I hope you get that job. Matter of fact, I'm praying for you to get that job. Okay? That may, you know, I hope that situation works out for you. All right. Now, real quickly, we got to go through this. James here, he gives us six pictures of the tongue. He gives us basically six images in this passage. I want to read this, and then we'll kind of go through it. I'm going to read it out of the New International Version. Listen to this, all right? James says this, and again, James, the author, is the brother of Jesus, right? And he's writing, this James is a general epistle or letter. It's not written to a specific church, all right? But he's writing to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who are living outside the region of Palestine. That's his audience, okay? And he writes this letter because obviously one of the problems that the early church had was there was a problem with the tongue. Okay, people had some issues. There was divisions that began to crop up. There was false doctrine that was being taught. Okay, so James here, in this passage right here, he addresses it. And just pause parenthetically and say, anytime we read an epistle, a letter, we want to understand who wrote it and who it was written to. And ask the question, why was it written? That will help us understand what's going on here. So James is writing and he's addressing Christians because there's some issues with the tongue. Okay, I'm reading from chapter 3, verse 1. It says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, okay, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man or a mature man, able to keep his whole body in check. Notice that verse. He says, if you can control your tongue, then you can control your whole body. That's what he says. He says, when we put bits, okay, into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. We got to come back to that. Or, now he's given some illustrations here. He says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds and they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Okay, understand, a bit is a small instrument that can control a big animal. A rudder is a small instrument that can control a big vessel. The tongue is a small instrument that can control our whole bodies, all right? So he's making some, giving some illustrations, making some parallels here. He says, likewise, thank you. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. He goes further. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. We can tame everything else, but we can't tame the tongue, right? It is restless. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Listen to this. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Say hallelujah, hallelujah in one breath, and then be ready to curse somebody out. Right? My brothers, this should not be. This is James admonishing them. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Okay, that's it right there. So we see James here. He begins talking about, he says, the word ultimately, our words that we speak have the power to direct. Okay? They can either take us in a positive direction or in a negative direction. Okay? And he compares them to both the bit and the rudder. Now, the bit was a small metal instrument that's inserted into the mouth of a horse. Okay? It has a little harness and it has some reins. Okay? And the horse is controlled by pressure being applied in very sensitive areas of the horse's mouth. About a year ago, I took my youngest daughters with some other people horseback riding. And again, when I looked at how small she was, and I looked at how big that horse was, I was a little bit apprehensive. But the instructor assured me, she'll be all right, the horse has been trained, and she will have the reins in her hand. And the reins are utilized to control the movement of the horse. It's a small instrument, but it ultimately can control a huge animal. Am I right about it? The tongue that's in control, okay? Ultimately, if we can learn how to control our tongues, we can exercise control in other areas of our lives. It's necessary for the tongue to be controlled. All right? All right? Same as, and again, the bit has to deal with the bit and the rudder, okay, have to deal with the negative forces that are inherent in the wild nature of the horse. It's got to deal with that, okay? The rudder has to deal with the currents in the water, okay? It's got to deal in order to steer the ship properly. The rudder and the bit have to deal with some negative forces is all I'm trying to say. And just like you, just like the tongue, we've got two natures. We got our new nature in Christ, and we also got the old nature that we are in the process of being delivered from. And every now and then, we've got to deal with some negative forces. It's not always easy to control my mouth. Am I right about it? Just let somebody cut you off. Or look at you, I mean, something might spring up. But thank God. Because the usefulness of the instrument, listen, depends upon the one who, in the case of the horse, is who's holding the reins. The instrument, the bit, can never control the horse by itself. Somebody's got to be holding the reins. And see, the question you and I got to ask ourselves, who is it is that holding my reins? Because I know I can't hold my own reins. I need somebody bigger, better, bolder, and stronger than I am. Because if the reins aren't being held, or if the ship is not being steered by the right captain, you understand what I'm saying? The ship runs the risk of blowing off course. All right? So this illustration is utilized to demonstrate the power of a small instrument if it's not controlled the right way. All right? And we know God is ultimately the one. And that's our prayer, that God has the reins. Something keeps me. All right. Now, he also talks about, and all we're talking about is the power of words. The power of words, words have the potential to direct us. All right? If they're used in the right way. But also words have the potential to destroy. The other two images that he uses here, one is a fire, right? One is a fire. And we know a small spark can start a huge fire that ultimately destroys a great city. And I mean, there's plenty of contemporary examples of that. The wildfires in California, what's happening in Australia, so forth and so on. But what we need to take away from the wrong words can start a fire that causes much destruction. Words are like fire. If they're spoken in the wrong way. And see, we got to ask ourselves, what are we? Am I a fire starter or a fire extinguisher? Lord have mercy. Because we got both. We got fire starters and we got some fire extinguishers. Right? I mean, there's some stuff that may come to you, that may come to me, that we got to put out. You got to extinguish it. You know why? Because if you don't, it can spread like fire. And we know what the fire does. Fire burns. Fire destroys. Fire defiles. Right? You can't be too close to fire without it having a negative impact on you. All right? So he uses this image of fire. Right? And again, we got to be careful that we don't fuel an existing fire. I mean, and that may be, you can fuel an existing fire by simply not saying anything to put it out. Am I right? The power of words, my brother, my sister. The power of life and death is in your mouth. What comes out of your mouth? I mean, what comes out of your mouth? How often do we use these 12 words? These 12 words. Please. Thank you. That's three. I'm sorry. What else did I write down here? I love you. I'm praying for you. Those are 12 words that we know. How often do we use them? I mean, if we're going to be kind in our speech, if we recognize that our speech has the potential to direct, also has the potential to destroy, they also have the potential to delight. And I'm not going to go through these last two here, but I'm going to read two verses. I got to read these two verses. Proverbs 18:4, and we're going to close out here. Proverbs, listen, you don't even have to turn there. Listen to this. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is bubbling rock. Okay? Water has the potential to refresh, to rejuvenate, and is a source of life. When somebody listens to you speak, are they refreshed, rejuvenated, given life? In closing, again, first of all, just to be practical, to be kind, you have to be intentional. Kindness just ain't gonna drop on you. You have to intentionally seek out opportunities to be kind. Now, let me ask this question. What would your relationships be like if you saw every encounter with another person as an opportunity to express kindness? What would your relationships be like if you saw the encounter with another person as an opportunity to express kindness? If you're going to do this, first of all, in conclusions right here on the outline, you got to understand the importance of words. Got to understand the importance of words. And then listen to yourself speak. I mean, that the next, and this was it for me. You know what? I really need to listen to myself speak. The next time you have an encounter with someone, just ask yourself, what did I really say here? And then replace unwholesome words with wholesome words, right? I mean, you might have to remove a few words out of the vocabulary. All right. Okay. Then finally, this. If you're going to be kind, you have to remember the value of every person you come in contact with. Every person we come in contact with has a value. They are created in the image of God. Somebody said, I wrote it down here, no act of kindness, you probably heard this, no matter how small, is ever wasted. Amen. All right. What we got here? A couple of announcements. This Friday at 7 p.m., our Women of Purpose Ministry, that's our women's ministry here at the church, is having their kickoff meeting at 7 p.m. in the Ruth Room, that's upstairs. You for who you are. We thank you that you are still sitting high on the throne and you are in control. We pray now, God, that you would continue to guide our footsteps, that you would continue to strengthen our hearts and our minds, God. Even in difficult times, God, remind us that we are still your children, that you love us and that you care for us, and that you have made provision for us. We pray now also for the families that are suffering with bereavement, God. We ask that you would touch them, that you would extend your healing hand of love and let them know that you are still surrounding them with both your love and your protection. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Amen.